good stand to take if you stand on the promises of God. Let the church say amen this morning. God has blessed us and we are here once again. You know, you didn't have to be here this morning. I didn't have to be here this morning. None of us had to be here this morning. But God has blessed us and gave us a new hope that we can still have hope in His Son, Jesus Christ. So God is good, not just today, but all of the time. And all the time, God is good. Let us remember to repeat that to ourselves on a daily basis. Every time you get up, say, God is good. And remember that. This morning, we're going to be speaking for a few moments from the book of 1 Peter. And 1 Peter chapter 3. And the verses were read for your hearing. But really, we can basically sum it up in just the one verse of verse number 8. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one for another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. Learn to love one another above all things. But finally it says, and I like that, it says, finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. This morning, let us take a moment as we go to God in prayer. Almighty and wonderful Heavenly Father, You have blessed us once again. You have given us more time to serve Thee, and You have given us the proper day to serve Thee. You have given us the proper place to serve Thee in Your church. You have given all of us the abilities that we need to come out to serve You, O Lord. We have our health and our strength, and we thank You for life itself, O Lord. We thank You this morning for all of those who are here, and we're praying for those who may not be able to be here this morning, be it due to work or illness or some unforeseen circumstance. Father, we pray that if there be anybody that's still on their way, we ask You to bless them and be with them and give them safe passage. We pray this morning, Father, for the leadership as well as the membership of this congregation. We pray for their families as well, and we continue to pray and ask You to be with the church, O Lord. Watch over it and keep the church. Father, thank You so much for all You have done for us. And we're praying for the sick and the shut in, the well and the unso well. We just thank You, O Lord. We thank You for everybody, everything, and everyone, O Lord. Give us the strength to carry on, O Lord, when we feel like we are out of strength. Pick us up, Father, and give us the strength to go on. Father, we pray for those who leave this world. We pray for their abilities that they may do the things that are necessary for us to enjoy our lives and be without hurt, harm, or danger in this life. But in particular, O Lord, we pray that You would give them not the ability to hinder us from serving Thee in spirit and in truth. We thank You this morning, Father, for those soldiers who stand on the battlefield all over this world. And we thank You and pray for their safety as well as for their family. We pray and thank You, O Heavenly Father, for those who serve our streets in law enforcement and first responders. We pray for them, O Lord, as they have dangerous jobs and they have busy jobs, as we know today. Thank You, O Heavenly Father, for them as well. Thank You for each and every member in this congregation, O Lord, and let us continue to try and serve Thee in spirit and in truth. And Father, when we have gone as far as we can go and our number has been called, please give us a home with Thee in Thy kingdom. Give us a home with Thee in heaven, O Lord. These and all other blessings we do ask in the name of Your Son, Jesus. Let us all say amen. This morning, the scripture once again was read for your hearing from 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. And this morning we're taking a stand. We're stand for Christ as our subject. Most of us have heard the saying that goes something like this: stand for something or you'll fall for nothing. Well, it's a true saying, and who better to know this than Christians? We should understand this better than anyone. We should know that through the Word of God we are given promises, warnings, and commandments on how to live our earthly lives so that we may live eternally with God. We also understand that if we don't stand for Christ, we shall fall with Satan. We should never be left to think that we have a middle ground to stand on, for there is no middle ground. We are either for one or for the other. According to Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 24, no such position is available to us. And I am sure that for God, on Sundays is the day that we are to worship Him and stand for Him on worship in worship service. If we don't serve Christ, we'll serve Satan and serve Satan through the rest of the week. We must be careful. We should project the image of Christ every day or risk being a sinner. So how does one stand for Christ? Well, we stand for Christ by standing in unity. Watch the text once again in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 8. It says, starting off, it says, finally be ye all of one mind. One mind. That means standing in unity. The writer tells us that we in that chapter 8, that verse number 8 of chapter 3, in other words, what he's telling us is we are to be united. We are to be united. There's something good about unity. Recall, if you will, the words of David in Psalms chapter 133 and verse number 1, where the Bible says, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Now, I believe this applies to both blood brothers as well as spiritual brothers. If one cannot get along with his brother at home, then you have to ask the question, how in the world will he get along with his brethren at church? According to Bible history, David perhaps penned these words because he had many sons and he wanted to teach them on how to care and love one another. It appears to me that there are some brothers both at home and at church that like to disturb one another. They like to create disturbances around and with themselves in the midst of it. And then usually when they create this disturbance, they'll take off and they won't be in the midst of it, but they will have caused the problem to begin with. I believe that God wants us to get along, not simply to go along. Some folk like to say, well, if I just agree with this, I'll be all right. And I'll get along with the brothers. But you're not really getting along. You're going along. And going along is not a good thing or not a good position to be in. God wants us to have unity one with another. Now, the first century church practiced unity. How I wish sometimes that we could all be like those believers were back in the book of Acts in chapter 4 around verse number 32. Where it says, and the multitude of them that believed were of, and I want you to watch this, they were of one heart, one soul. None of them said what he owned was his own. Everybody shared what he owned. See, but we are a society now that people like to brag about what they have and what they don't have. What you don't have, I should say. They like to say, I got this and I stand above you. They don't say it in that way, but you can tell by the way they put it out there. And that's not being in unity. What a group that must have been. I would have loved to have been a part of that group. I would have loved to be in a group where nobody was trying to outdo the other. It was a group of believers that had fellowship, joy, and peace. But most of all, they stood in unity. That's what all of our churches today need. More togetherness and less disunity. More togetherness and less disunity. How do we have more togetherness? Now, I don't mean we ought to throw a big party and all just come together for a party's sake. But I'm talking about getting along all of the time. Getting along. When service is over, don't rush out without getting your brother and sister's hand, without saying hello to them. I stand in the back every Lord's Day. Whether I'm preaching or whether I'm just a member in the audience, I stand at that back door and I see some folk that come by and greet one another. But I see some that don't even stop. Some that even don't even say hello. They just rush out the door. How can you be in unity when you don't know what's going on with me? How can you be in unity when you can't figure out that you're supposed to stop and greet your brother and your sister at church, before you leave church, I should say. Some don't stop by even if I preach and you don't like what I preach about. You don't like the message. You don't like how I delivered the message. You don't like what the message said. You can stop by and tell me that. But some, no sir, no ma'am. They just keep on going. They're so glad to get out. They're like those people who I just get in for a few minutes, hear what's going on, and then I'm out. I don't care if I retain it. I just want to hear it for a minute so I can say that I was there. And then when somebody calls you and say that I didn't see you, well, I was there, but you left so quickly. So I asked the question this morning. What is it that causes us to want to rush out of church, but yet when we go somewhere else, we want to stay forever? If I come to your house to that same party that you were having, you might have to put me out of the house. But when it comes to church, we get out on our own quickly. But that's not unity. What are you talking about, preacher? When you think that I'm not what I ought to be, because I believe that's because you're not what you should be either. So you can't put me on a higher pedestal than you put yourself, because I'm human just like you. So when I think about it, the text says, finally be ye all, not just some of us, be ye all of one mind. I don't want to go that far yet, but be ye all of one mind. You may not like me now, but God is still working on me. All of us He's still working on. So how do I get in the position to be better than you need to be? I'm not. I just need to be what God has made me to be. And you may not like what God has made me to be, but you didn't make me. And thank God for that. I am what God put here. And can I improve myself? You better believe I can improve myself, and so can you. We all stand in the need of improvement. And God is working on all of us if we allow Him. Some of us ignore God's working on us, though. So not only do we need to stand and be in unity with one another, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 10 says, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. We've got to be the same, church. And somebody may say, well, preacher, you talk about this unity thing a lot. Well, that's because I haven't seen a lot of it coming together. And I may talk about it again. But we've got to learn to be in unity as far as not only as we are concerned, but so far as the church is concerned as well. Number two, we have to, look what the text says. We have to stand in compassion. It says, again, finally be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. We ought to have compassion one of another. And just in case someone doesn't understand the concept of compassion, it's another way of saying, my feelings are touched because of your hurt and your pain. When one is sick or hurting, you need to show compassion for that person. Now, can you take their pain? And most of us probably don't want to take nobody else's pain. But you need to let them know I'm here for you. You need to let them know that we are to show this compassion because we care about one another. When you think about that word, compassion, Jesus had it. So should we have it. We are not just to give lip service. We are to show genuine compassion. We show compassion for people that we don't know more than we show compassion for our brothers and sisters sometimes. Now, when you go to work, You can get compassion from the people at work. They'll sympathize with you on things that are going on in your life. They'll tell you, oh, I'm so sorry to hear that. Do they mean it? I don't know. But for the most part, they probably don't. You'll get more compassion from the people on your job than you will from the people in the church house. And the people on the job many times don't even know what the inside of a church looks like. It's been so long since they've been. As Christians, we ought to let others know that I'm here for you. What do you need me to do since you are hurting? What can I do for you? How can I help you? How can I say, what can I say that'll make you feel perhaps better? Or what can I do? And don't just tell them you're going to pray for them, because if you don't pray for them while you're with them, you may walk away and not remember to pray for them in the later on. So don't just tell them, give them lip service. Mean what you say. Many think that only the preacher and the elders' jobs are to visit the sick and the hurting. But I want to look at this text again. The text does not say it's only for certain groups. It says, finally be ye all. That's all of us. All of us are in a position to call the sick, to share with the sick, to feel out the feel for the hurting, to care about those who are in need. You know, we got a long way to go, church, and I'm not speaking of this church in particular, but if it just happens to fall on you, that's okay. But we've got a long way to go in becoming of one mind and showing compassion toward one another. And I don't mean the compassion you show at a funeral. Everybody is sad for you at a funeral. I'm not, but were you compassionate for that person while that person yet lived? We've got to have compassion for the hurting and for the needy. We've got to have compassion. It's not only for certain groups, as I say. In fact, when you look at the text where I just told you, it starts out with the word all. I was never a whiz kid, but I got a feeling that that means everybody. Jesus had compassion toward us in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 15. He sympathizes with us. Certainly he knows all that's going on with us in this life. And in this life, we need someone to care, for there's a lot of pain and suffering caused today by man on other men. How and why does he do it? I can't answer why Jesus would show all the compassion that he does, but 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 speaks of God and his compassion. It says, being like God of all comfort, God is the God of all mercy. He sent us a comforter. And we talked a little bit about the comforter, the Holy Spirit, this morning in Bible class. But in John 14 and verse number 16, Jesus said, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you. How long? Forever. Forever the comforter is with us. Jesus speaks of the Comforter again in John chapter 15 and verse number 26. Here is his promise. It says, but when, and it doesn't say if, but it says, when the Comforter has come, whom I will send you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceeded from the Father, he shall testify of me. So therefore, we must be willing to show compassion and comfort to others. Now, When I tell you I got a real serious problem, if I say to you, my problem is very serious and I can't figure it out for myself, you need to come to me and sit down with me and ask me, what can you do for me and how can you help me? See, you don't know how a person is hurting until you talk with that person. You don't know what a person is feeling. And I've heard people to say many times, I know exactly how you feel. No, you don't. You don't know how I feel unless you're inside of me. But you've got to say to that person, what can I do to help you? And you've got to mean it. This is all about the unity and the compassion that we are to show to others. We must be willing to show compassion and comfort to others, just like Jesus and God show compassion and comfort to us. In verse 4 of 2 Corinthians chapter 1, the Bible says, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. In other words, you have been comforted. Now you offer some comfort. That's what he's saying. Be willing to show comfort because God has comforted you. When you give comfort, I want to say when you give comfort, you are doing what the Bible is telling us to do. We are to show compassion one to another. And finally, church, look what the text says once again in verse number 8. After having compassion one of another, this is the part that's going to get a lot of us. Love as brethren. Love as brethren. We've got to stand for Christ. We've got to stand in love. Love as brethren. When we don't love one another, there is a chill in the air. You walk in some churches and it feels like you've walked into a meat locker. And the worst thing that brothers can do is to try to pretend that everything is well when in reality it's all just a put on. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 14, the Bible tells, he that loveth not his brother abideth in death. This speaks to loving our Christian brothers and lets us know that, let's face it, lets us know, church, that if we don't love our brethren, we are living on the edge. Watch what Jesus said about loving one another in John chapter 13. Go with me over to John chapter 13, if you will. John chapter 13 and about verses number 34 and verse number 35. John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35. The Bible says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. And watch this part, church. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you love one another. Oh, you can't get by without loving. Not if you want to stand for Christ, you can't. You cannot get by without loving one another. This speaks to loving our brothers in Christ, especially. And these verses, Christ said that it will let others know that we are his followers. Isn't that right, church? If we are followers of Christ, we need to let others know. If Christians don't show some love toward one another, how can we tell the world that we're all about love? How can we tell the world that we teach love in the church that I go to, but we don't show love? That's two different things. You can teach it, but you don't show it. But if you want to do it the right way, you've got to teach it and show it. How can we tell others that we don't love the world, but we love one another? We can't. Many church folk are so backwards when it comes to the subject of loving one another, because so many love the world more than they love their brothers and sisters in Christ. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17, 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17, look what the Bible says. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Oh, you got to be careful what you're doing out there in the world and what you call yourself loving in the world out there. You've got to be very careful that you remember to love your brethren. You remember to love your sister. And it's easy for you to love your folk at home. That's not what the Bible is speaking of right there. It's talking about loving your Christian brothers and sisters. If I say I hate my brother and he's at home with me, I got a big problem. If I say I hate my brother at home, but then I love the church, the folk in church, I've got a problem. We've got to get along with everybody. When we love our brethren, we can be more and more thankful that God rescued us from ourselves. And we will have a better relationship in and through Christ Jesus. And in the words of John chapter 12 and verse number 32, we'll have a deeper meaning to us. He speaks of his death on the cross and he says, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. We want to stand for Christ We must love our brethren here on earth so that we may get up there. How do you think you're going to get up there when you don't love down here? You'll be nothing but a troublemaker in heaven. And God doesn't want any troublemakers in heaven. He doesn't want any troublemakers up there. So if you can't get it right down here, you can probably not expect to get up there. You've got to learn to stand for Christ. You've got to learn to stand and do what God tells us to do. You've got to learn to stand, and this part, this love part, is going to cause many to have gate trouble. Now, I'm convinced that without this part, heaven may be a long way away from you. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 20 and verse 21. Look at 1 John chapter 4 and verse 20 and verse number 21 with me. It says, if a man say, I love God, and hated his brother, look what he is. He is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? But then go down to verse number 21, and I like verse 21. I like verse 21 even more so than verse number 20. But 21 explains number 20. It says, and this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loves his brother also. Now you got to notice that one word there. That is a commandment. You're not given an option. You're not given a multiple choice here. Should I love him? Should I not love him? You got to love him because it is a commandment. Love him. If you don't love your brother, how can you love God and you've never seen him? He who loveth God must love his brother also. I hate to let some folk know, but that's not an option. That's a command. We must love one another. We must love one another before we get to heaven, if that's where we think we're going. We must learn to love on earth. You see, this is where we can demonstrate our love, right here in the now. And I know what some think about that. I would like him a lot better if he didn't look the way he looked. Well, I can't help looking the way I look. I didn't make me. That's a poor excuse for not loving me because you don't like the way I look. God didn't tell you to judge me about how I look, on my appearance, my outward appearance. He told you that this is a commandment and that you must love your brother. And I can just see some of us now giving an excuse to the Lord. How come you didn't love your brother? Well, Lord, I thought he was something else, and I just didn't like the way he carried himself. Well, it wasn't for you to make out how he carried himself. It wasn't for you to judge him on how he carried himself. The Bible says you must love him. The Bible tells us to pray even for our enemies. So that means if you don't like your brethren, you're probably not praying for your enemies either. So when you think about it, this being a commandment, oh, I can see it now. I can see those excuses flowing out now. And you know, people get real, real comfortable. Some people do in lying to one another. They will lie at the drop of a hat. I didn't know I was supposed to love him, but yet the preacher told me I would, but I didn't really think I should have. I didn't know that I was supposed to love him because I don't like him, so how can I love him if I don't like him? Well, you don't have to like me, but you have to love me. You don't have to like me because I got little tiny feet, or I got big feet, or you don't have to love me or like me because I don't dress the way you think I ought to dress. Well, I don't remember taking you with me when I went to the store to buy what I'm wearing. So you didn't put anything in on the pot. So you have no right to say that you don't like what I wear unless you bought it for me. Now when I think about this even further, look at the text once again. It says, finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion. We need to have that unity, number one. We need to have that compassion, number two. And love as brethren, number three. And then it tells us a couple more that I didn't figure in to throw at you this morning, but I'll just put them out there anyway. We've got to be pitiful. We've got to be courteous. We've got to learn to be all of these things right here, right now. Yeah. This book wasn't written to those who are already dead. This book is written so that we who are alive can follow these instructions and these commandments and these warnings. I take great thought and pride sometimes when I read the Bible. Because the Bible knows me in and out, through and through, back and forward. And I remember Solomon, when he wrote these words, he said, under the sun, there is nothing new. There is nothing under the sun that you can come up with that hasn't already been here before. It means that God already knows what you're thinking before you get here with your thought. It means that we've got to learn to do the will of God and stand for Christ if we want to be good servants and be believers. We've got to obey the word of God. And then, if, like I said, if some of us get to heaven, I'm going to be very honest with you. I don't want to be there with you. I'll take my chances in hell if I got to live with some of the same folk that I live with on this earth. Because I know how they are on this earth. And if I don't like them on this earth, how am I going to love them in heaven? When I don't love like I should down here, I can't get all my education up there. I got to get my education right here. And my education says, I must obey the Lord. I must stand for Christ. I must do His will. Now, if you came to me and you told me, well, that commandment is not really a commandment, then I would ask you to back up what you're telling me. But if I can go into the Bible and see where it says this is a commandment, you've got to have some pretty strong arguments, and I don't believe you would have one strong enough to convince me that it's not a commandment where the Bible has already said it's a commandment. And in order for you to give me a new commandment, which I'm pretty sure you can't do, you've got to give me one better than the one that's already written out, the one that's already explained to me in the New Testament, in the Bible. And then you've got to be able to tell me, most importantly of all, that with your commandment, you got a place to put me when I die. And if you don't have a place, even if you do have a place, it's got to be a better place than heaven. And I don't know of a better place than heaven. And if you don't have it, then what are you standing there talking to me about? I always believe what the Bible says. Now, I may as well tell you, I'm human just like you. I haven't always followed what the Bible says. I don't mind telling you that I haven't always been a Bible reader. I haven't always been a Bible student. I haven't always been obedient to the Word of God. I'm human just like you. And you may not want to admit it, but I don't mind admitting it about me. I don't mind telling you that I always wasn't in the grace of God. I don't mind telling you that sometimes I went astray. I don't mind telling you that because I'm human, I did these things. But you know what I don't mind telling you most of all is that I went back to God. I became like the prodigal son. I came home. Isn't it wonderful when you can come home, church? Isn't it wonderful that you know that God is still waiting for you? It's even better to know that if He gives you the time, you ought to come home. How can I come home, preacher? I left so long ago. But if God has left you and you're still here, you still have a chance to come back home. And I know the world is full of those skeptics. The world is full of those who tell you, well, I believe that there's a higher power, but I don't believe in God. Well, what do you call the power? The power that created heaven and earth, the one who stuck the stars up in the sky, and the one one who put the moon in the sky that shines so brightly at night, and the sun in the daytime sky that shines so warm, and it gives us so much. It gives us vitamins, and it grows our food. And then that same God sends rain down when we need it. That's because He loves us. And yet you don't love me. Explain it, please. I don't think you can. So if you're going to stand for Christ, and I know my time is about up now, if you're going to explain, if you're going to try to explain why you don't love me, you've got a lot of explaining to do. And you don't have to come enjoy my company. That's not what I'm talking about, loving me. You don't have to come and you don't have to come and make merry with me. Like the prodigal son, the other son, when he talked about he never made merry for me. Well, maybe you wasn't worthy of making merry. Maybe you were there all the time and you always had what the Father had to offer you. But when you don't love me, you're not receiving what good the Father has for you. But I say to you today that we've got to stand for Christ. And where do I start making that stand? Well, it's an easy start for you. You come by hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, and then being baptized in the watery grave of baptism. But sometimes we go astray and we walk the line. We walk a crooked line sometimes. I just told you that I've walked the crooked line. And if you be honest, you will admit that you walked the crooked line. And when you walk that crooked line, you have to get back on the straight and narrow. You can't win the race unless you're in the race. You can't win the race unless you're on the track. And you can't be on the track unless you know where the track is at. So what do I do? Well, I ask God, first of all, to forgive me and to give me strength to move on from my old ways. I have to do it. And you can too, and you should. You ask Him to give you strength, then you don't be ashamed, but march right down this aisle, that aisle, or that aisle. Come forward. Stand before the church. And when you get up here, don't ever be ashamed to stand up here. Stand up here and tell the church, "Church, I need you to pray for me. I need you to pray with me. I need you to say some words for me. Because somewhere I lost my way, and I walked the crooked line, and I want to get back on the straight line. I want to learn to love my brother. I want to learn that we can all be in unity, and I want to have compassion one for another because I want to stand for Christ." So when, and then as the church pray for you, somebody in the church has a prayer that's going to reach heaven. I'm not going to say it's me. I'm not going to say it's Brother Jackson. I'm not going to say it's Brother Hill or even Brother Miles or Brother Burnside. But all I know is that somebody's prayer can reach God. And that's what we need, prayers to reach up to the heavens. I pray that my prayers reach up there, but just in case they don't, just in case they don't, we've got to ask God for ourselves. See, I can pray with you and pray for you, but I can't pray you out of your own situation necessarily. You've got to stop your situation before you can start off afresh. So this is what we must do if we are going to do those things, have unity and stand for Christ, have compassion and stand for Christ, and love one another and stand for Christ. This is how we stand for Christ, as we together stand and sing the song of invitation.
I have